those of you who know me are probably getting very, very scared right now. Because they're thinking, Pastor Chris isn't here, and why is he up there? That is a concern for many. Pastor Chris, when he knew that he needed a person to take this slot, during an elders meeting, he kind of said, you know, I need someone to preach, and looked over at me and said, you wouldn't be interested in doing that, would you, Ed? It wasn't a question. It was kind of a statement. And his eyes got a little wide when I accepted, went home and told my family. Promptly, Hannah scheduled a meeting. She's in San Francisco right now. I didn't... Coincidence. Except that I did take Michael to the airport this morning, and he's leaving the country. I found that a little excessive. But Judy and Jeremy are here with me, supporting me. Although that they did decide to drive separately, something about needing to leave early if necessary. Thanksgiving in August. I need to mention to all of you football fans that unfortunately this morning I am not talking about that annual presentation where we attempt to limit the turkey population of the world. I want to talk about the giving of thanks. I want to talk about gratitude. And it's not something that we can take out and just kind of look at it in a vacuum. The past couple of weeks, Pastor Chris has been talking about love, talking about prayer. What we will find is that Thanksgiving is going to be so interrelated to any aspect of relating to God. And the reason? Well, the reason, it just seems to me, especially in my life, maybe that's something that I'm neglecting. Maybe I really haven't addressed it as much as I should. It's not something that is normal to us all. When we're going out this morning, LAX, 6:30, people were just rejoicing and being so thankful for being in those lines. No, they weren't. People were pretty crabby. It just seemed as we're moving around as a nation, as a people, Thanksgiving really isn't there. There are some reasons, and you know, just as a start, I kind of want to step through a few of those. Why aren't we thankful? Why is it difficult to be thankful? And the first reason that it's difficult to be thankful is from whence we began. And that's all of us. We are not by nature a thankful people. Paul gives us the idea in Romans 3, talking about basically both Jews and Gentiles. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their path. And the path of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Something tells me that's not how Oprah would describe mankind. I just have a thought. It's not really encouraging, but that is God's assessment. Paul took it out of mostly the Psalms, talking about man universally. We are not pretty. We are pretty focused in on number one. Again, we look at Galatians 5. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and anything like these that I can't think of right now. Pretty condemning idea. Does this sound like a person who would by nature be thankful, a person who would be loving, a person who would be appreciative? Probably not, and yet this is the starting point for us all. Without the Lord Jesus, that's where we are. It is kind of a struggle because all of us know non-Christians who are actually nicer people than we are. Here we are. We are struggling, trying to strive after the nature of God and trying to live out His characteristics, and yet we exemplify the Grinch who stole Christmas. But that struggle is what is talked about as the natural man, as the old man. No, I'm not going to be talking about the struggle between the natural man and the old man, simply because you all probably want to get out of here before tomorrow. But it's the struggle that is true for all of us, and it's not very pretty. But what happens when you collect hundreds and thousands and millions and even billions of people who are like that? The majority have no choice but to, in one degree or another, exemplify those ugly characteristics. You breed a society in which those characteristics are actually exalted. It is an all-about-me society. One where, I guess it's Frank Sinatra's tune, "I did it my way, not your way." So, one of the reasons that we're not thankful, where we started, the nature of man, the nature of society. Another is that we do not want to be indebted to anyone else. Thanksgiving is very consciously relating to someone saying, "You have given me something that I could not have, that I could not get myself." If we were to look at 1 Corinthians 4:7, the Apostle Paul talks very specifically to the Corinthians about this. "For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you didn't receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" The Living Bible works this a little bit better. What makes you better than anyone else? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if all you have is from God, why boast as though you have accomplished something on your own? This attitude does not breed thanksgiving. This attitude, again, it's one that I do not want to be indebted to another. I want to pull myself up by my bootstraps. I want to do it by myself. I am John Wayne. I am the man. One final reason that I think we aren't as thankful as perhaps we need to be is what I will call the Job syndrome. Okay. We minimize Thanksgiving. Has anyone ever heard or thought this from another believer? "Boy, things are really going well. I wonder what's going to happen." Huh? We're a little scared when things go smoothly because we're afraid that, oh man, something is just down the road and we're going to get hammered. There's a very specific concept that's revealing to us about how we relate to God. Apparently, God can't be trusted. What's he going to do next? We have that tension because, yeah, I know, God loves me, But God's all-powerful also. If something is happening in my life, well, what happened to the love? If you were all-powerful and you loved me, why did this happen? And we're spinning with that tension. Obviously, God is a grumpy old man who doesn't want you to be happy. And although joy is something that the Scripture says we should be having as Christians, don't get used to it, because you don't know what that grumpy old man is going to dump on you next. All right, if you'll just kind of pocket that one for a little bit, we're going to be coming back to the Job syndrome a little bit later. Thanksgiving and gratitude, what does it look like? Most of you absolutely positively know when you see someone who is truly giving thanks or someone who is truly grateful. If we wanted to put it to words, that's when it gets difficult. Because if we want to define something that is kind of innate, you're going to start sounding like a lawyer, because you have to put in so many qualifiers that you lose the whole concept of what we're really talking about. In my family, I know what gratitude, what thanksgiving looks like, because they bow before my feet and swear fealty for me for the rest of their lives. Now, it's a thanks, a genuine thanks, a gratitude. On the other hand, you can also see very, very clearly what thanksgiving doesn't look like. And think back, because everybody probably has one of these in their memory. Think back to a Christmas or a birthday, and you're seeing generally small children and a lot of presents. And it's kind of like a shark party at a shipwreck. Yeah? You've got, oh, here's one, rip it open. Oh, wow, throw it behind your back. Go to the next one, rip it open. There is nothing. I mean, you're just going from there to there. Oh, but let one of them get something different than someone else. Why is that? Why didn't I get that? Yes, I've got 22 things over here, but he got 23. Or his is blue and mine's green. No. Ingratitude. We can get ungrateful for so many things. It's easy to see. It's hard to live. Now, been up here probably far too long for some of you without saying, what do the Scriptures say? And for those of you, I would suggest that no, I am not going to be expositing Isaiah for the rest of the time. For me, the problem is you have a chapter of love, 1 Corinthians 13. Everybody knows that. We could go there. We could exposit that chapter. We could go to Hebrews 11 and we could exposit faith. And we could go to and exposit Thanksgiving by going to chapter, well, it's not all in one spot. It is throughout the Scriptures. That's why I can't just jump to a Scripture and say, oh, here we go. Thanksgiving and gratitude, you're going to see it in the Scriptures about 160, 170-ish times. Thanks, thanksgiving, thankfulness. In the Old Testament, one of the really kind of neat things, and this is the closest thing to a geek note that you'll get from me today, in the Old Testament, thanksgiving is not the attitude of gratitude that we normally think about. As a matter of fact, the word is a whole lot more like proclamation. It's proclaiming. It's exalting, praising. And the majority of times, I want to look at just some some scriptures here and there and talk about how the Old Testament, first of all, looks at thanksgiving. The majority of the time, not exclusively, but the majority of the time, it's in a corporate setting. That means more than one. Therefore, this is Psalm 18. Therefore, I will give thanks to you among the nations, O Lord, and I will sing praise to your name. Give thanks among the nations. Psalm 30. Sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, and give thanks to his holy name. Just for anybody who needs to know, that the sing praise to the Lord, you his godly ones, in the Hebrew that is you plural, we would translate it as y'all. So realize that we are talking about a corporate entity there. Psalm 35, I will give you thanks in the great congregation. I will praise you among a mighty throng. Psalm 79, so we your people and the sheep of your pasture will give thanks to you forever. To all generations we will tell of your praise. See how these fit with the idea of proclamation. It is to let the others know the glory of God. Those people who are hearing what you're saying, don't let me get ahead of myself here, because about a third of the time, I said about 100, did I say that? 100-ish, 104, 110 or so times that the word is actually mentioned in the Old Testament, about a third of that time, it's directly related to praise. Psalm 86, I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and will glorify your name forever. Psalm 92, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praise to your name, O Most High. And that kind of leads into the fact that a lot of the times, thanksgiving is also corresponding with music. It's fair to say the single book that has the most about thanksgiving is the Psalms. What were the Psalms? Songs. Didn't hear it. Didn't hear you say it. Gonna have to be faster than that. It's associated with music. Is it for naught that the youth band comes up, or the worship team, or whoever it is? Is that just because it's nicer to sing up here than at some bar? No! Unfortunately, the bar pays better, but no, they're here. They're here specifically. Because they are praising, they are giving thanks in music. Again, in Psalms, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him and I am helped. Therefore my heart exults, and with my song I shall thank him. Nehemiah. Whoa, I'm not in the Psalms. Nehemiah. Now at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites from all their places to bring them to Jerusalem so that they might celebrate the dedication with gladness, with hymns of thanksgiving, and with songs of cymbals and harps and lyres. Unless you're singing country music, it's probably difficult not to have joy when you're singing, especially when you're singing thanks and praise to the Lord. Very, very little country music talks about singing and praising with joy. They're losing their pickup truck or their dog or something. You listen to those radio stations too, huh? It's infectious. The Lord knew that. He wants us to sing praises to his name. He wants us to thank him. And now, you know, I've kind of been dancing around, and obviously I've been dancing around because I've been telling you how they talked about thanksgiving in the Old Testament, but we haven't talked about what. What? The works of God. Pretty flat out. Psalm 139. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. Talking about a work of the Lord. Isaiah 25, O Lord, you are my God, I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name, for you have worked wonders. Plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness. One of the things that is very key in the Old Testament, key in the Psalms, is they want to talk about what God has done. They were exalting God for what He has done. I am reminded of some of those commercials investment companies. And they will always say, you know, they'll talk about how rich you're going to be. But sooner or later, there's going to be a line in that commercial saying, past performance does not guarantee future profitability. That is not God. Past performance demonstrates the nature of God. That's why they went to so many lengths to talk about what He has done. Because what you see that He has done in the past demonstrate what He is doing for you and in you right now. We can't see it when we're up close and personal like this. Very few of us have the cloud by night and the fire by day. We don't see God very easily when we're in the midst of it. But when we turn around, when we look back, we can. We can see how God has used this or that and directed us in particular places. And the psalmist gave thanks for that and sang because it shows what God is doing. Old Testament, proclaiming, exalting, praising. Now the New Testament has a very different word. It is an attitude of gratitude, an attitude of appreciation. Not huge emotion. And one of the reasons it could be, but we don't normally sustain huge emotion. We're not built that way. But we are built for a perspective, for a way of thinking, for an attitude of dependence. Colossians 4. Devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Hebrews 13:15. Through Him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, defining that sacrifice, the fruit of lips that gives thanks to Him. Ephesians 5. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. An attitude, something that is with us always. Colossians, keeping an attitude. Hebrews, continually offering. Ephesians, always giving thanks. These passages should show us that it's all about a dependence on Him. John 15, abide. Abide, you stay. You abide in the vine. You stay there. You don't leave. That's the attitude. It's not the the flash of light, the lightning all the time. It's the calm walk, the peace, the dependence. We respond in praise, in thanksgiving for what He has done. And we recognize that as a lifestyle attitude, staying humble, staying obedient, and abiding. In the New Testament, there are several ways, or several things that are focused on as far as thanksgiving. And one, oftentimes, the Apostle Paul will say, I thank my God always in my remembrance of you. Talking about whoever he's writing to. How the Lord is working in their lives. How they have done this or that for the brethren. Is that, one would hope that that is indeed being experienced by our brethren around us here this morning. That we are showing appreciation to one another for what God is doing in them. Perhaps because they are reaching out to others, perhaps because they're doing something, perhaps just because they are being an example of God to us or to others. And we can give thanks for that. Another New Testament concept of thanksgiving is that we are thanking God for what He is doing in us. Ah, now we get back to the Job syndrome. Remember the old mean God who, oh, I see he's too happy today. Let me bash him one. Let's start with this. Ephesians 3. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. In looking at that, you either recognize that Paul is talking in hyperbole, or Paul is extremely, extremely confused. Do you see what he's recommending? He wants us to comprehend the love of Christ, which is beyond comprehension. Huh? Exactly. He talks about, I want you to know the love of Christ. And then he starts talking about it, the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. He's starting to talk about it in geographic terms practically. This expanse. He wants you to see it. How big is that love? I'm reminded, remember when God told Abram to go out and look at the stars? I get that kind of idea. Here, go out and look. Go out and look into the open sky. See the love of God. Because it's that big. It's so big that it is beyond comprehension. That doesn't describe a God who's out to get us. That doesn't describe a grumpy old man on the throne who wants to whack us. There's still that tension. I cannot deny before you today, and you'd call me a liar if I did. Bad things happen to good people. Okay. That's about as far as we can go, because it happens. A lot of trees have died so that people could write papers on how to reconcile a loving, all-powerful God with evil in the world. They have forgotten more than I'll ever know. And we're still struggling with it. There's still that tension. Bad things do happen to good people. How did Paul relate to that. You might remember Paul had kind of a cushy life. Beatings, shipwrecks, bitten by snakes, stoned. It didn't even give him a hiccup. He didn't even address the fact that, oh, bad things are happening. Maybe God doesn't love me. Wrong. I can't deal, and we can't answer this side of heaven, the whole idea of the bad things that happen. But we can bank on the fact that God loves us beyond comprehension through Christ. We need to get our heads wrapped around that. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Chris talked about this very thing as he stole one of my sermon ideas. Because I was thinking, wow, you know, it's really hard for us to believe that God loves us that much. And so he preached on it, and I'm talking about Thanksgiving. We can't accept the fact God loves me. Now, maybe God loves you, but he loves me that much? I am way too imperfect. I have messed up way too much. You don't know what I have done in my life. I will never, ever be worthy of that kind of love from God. You're right. You won't. He's not giving it to us because we're worthy. He's giving it to us. We will never, ever be worthy. We were enemies of God. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. In Ephesians 2, remembering that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Interject here that basically he's saying that you are toast. You had nothing to do with what God, with God's direction in the world up to that time. You weren't a part of Israel. The promises didn't apply to you. You were doomed. But now, he goes on. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Not by your works, not by you being worthy, by the blood of Christ. You are not worthy. He is. We have been bought, not with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Y'all, that's where we have to start. Remember all the things we were talking about? Remember what Romans 3 said about us? There's none righteous, no, not one. Remember the works of the flesh. All of those evil things. He has made us a new creature. He has made us a new creature. He did it. Not because we were good, but because we weren't. I purposely, when we were back in the Old Testament, I purposely left out one of the topics that it talks about repeatedly in the Psalms. Being thankful for God's loving kindness. It's referred to as hesed. A love that we cannot understand. A love that we do not deserve. We would call it grace. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praise to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. They're kind of fascinating to me is the definitions of the two peoples, because you do have the saints in the Old Testament and the saints in the New. Same God, different people, different ways that they would relate to God in an outward sense. The watershed point for those, for the saints, for the Old Testament saints, was basically the Exodus, over and over and over again. Hundreds of years after the fact, they would talk and praise and give thanksgiving for the God who delivered them out of Egypt, for the God who parted the waters. New Testament. The watershed is the cross. Because we're not going to get anywhere without it. The Lord Jesus, before the foundation of the world, was foreordained for that payment. And we can give him thanks. Because without that cross, we would still be separate from God, without hope. Hopefully it is the love of God that is motivating us today. Where would you be today? Where would you be right now if Christ were not in your life? Think about that one for a minute. Would you be alive? What would your family look like? Would you have a family? There may be some of you, don't know who, there may be some of you that kind of shrug at that, saying, I don't know that it would be much different. That may be dangerous. That may be an indication that maybe you don't know him at all. Think about that one. Are you dependent on the Lord Jesus? Has he changed you and made you one who is different from that description in Romans 3? Are you just going through the motions? That's something that I can't answer, and something that perhaps you really need to spend some time on, because it is the absolute most important decision that you can make. For those of us who are sure that we have that relationship, sometimes we take it for granted. We just do. The two mornings that is the hardest to be spiritual are Sunday and Monday. Monday is pretty self-explanatory, and Sunday is because we're in a struggle and we're supposed to be coming here to encourage one another, and that's generally when, you know, everything falls apart. And yet, even in those days, when you get right down to it, he loves us. He loves us on Monday mornings. He loves us when bad things happen. And And our Father exhorts us to be thankful, because He knows that that will bring us into a dependent relationship. It will keep our eyes where they need to be, not on ourselves, not on the situation, but on the God who has delivered people in the past, the God who has sent His Son to die for us, the God who loves us with a love beyond comprehension. And He's working in our lives regardless of what is going on. Worthy are You to take the book and to break its seals, for You were slain and purchased with Your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift.